We got to hear Paul praying for the church in Ephesus. And above all, we got to hear Jesus praying. Jesus effectively praying for us, those who believe, who were to come after his disciples. Normally, I'd say you shouldn't eavesdrop on what people are saying, but these two prayers were designed to be listened to and learned from and fulfilled in us. That's the extraordinary thing. It becomes explicit a little later in Jesus' prayer when he gets to verse 20, my prayer is not for them alone, but my prayer also for those who will believe in me through their message. And that's us, the message that was passed on through the generations and has arrived at us. So we get to hear Jesus praying for us. I think that's as good as it gets. We are never closer to Jesus in the scriptures than we are here in John chapter 17, when Jesus is praying for us. As we've been going through this journey from the Last Supper to Gethsemane in John 15 to 17, so we arrive, Jesus prays. For that reason, John 17 has been described as the most sacred passage in all four Gospels. If you've got your church Bibles handy, it's on page 1085, this prayer. And the prayer here in John 17 is the prayer that really should be called the Lord's Prayer. I mean, we call the pattern prayer that Jesus gave his disciples that we pray. We call that the Lord's Prayer, and that's fair enough. But this is the Lord's Prayer, because the Lord is praying for us. And through this greatest of all prayers, he shows us his heart for us. He shows us his vision for the church. Well, we start off in verses 1 to 5, where Jesus prays for himself. Just a few things about those five verses before moving to the main body of his prayer. First, I don't want to ignore the really obvious fact. I mean, you may have learned from me by now in my preaching, I tend to go for the simple things. First, let's not ignore the fact that Jesus prays. And he's about to pray another epic prayer when he gets to Gethsemane. So I conclude from that, if I want to be like Jesus, and I hope we all do, we need to pray. Ah, you're thinking, that's pretty obvious. Duh. Why are you bothering to point that out? Well, the hardest thing about prayer is doing it. You run a seminar on how to pray effectively, and maybe 40 people come. You call a church prayer meeting, and 3 people come. I draw my own conclusions. I heard Tim Keller, the American pastor, answering questions in an interview about how widespread is the lack of prayer among Christians and churches. And he answered the question this way. He says, this is anecdotal, but everybody I talk to seems so busy. They're communicating incessantly around the clock that I do think there is more and more prayerlessness. Less and less time where people go into a solitary time or place to pray. I am sure we are more prayerless than we've ever been in the past. So the questioner says, what does that say about our spiritual health? Our spiritual health, he responded candidly, is in freefall. If we want to be like Jesus, we have to pray. Not as a guilt trip or anything like that, but just it's how it is. We have to pray. And Jesus prays for himself. His burden is to pray for the glory in the hour that is now come. Hour, time, glory, these words in John's gospel point to the cross. The shadow of his death lies across the whole gospel. Jesus prays for himself, but it's not a selfish prayer. He prays that God's costly and saving purpose will be achieved through his death on the cross. Our time, glory. And the rest of John 17, well, Jesus goes on to pray for his disciples and for us, believers in every place and every age. And as he prays for us, you'll see that we're somehow described. John Stott very helpfully describes the Christian people here that Jesus is praying for. And they are people, they are a unique people who know the Father, who belong to the Son, and who live in the world. That's a great description of Christian people. Know the Father, belong to the Son, and live in the world. And Jesus prays that God will keep us the unique people that we already are. That the gift of grace that is at the very heart of the gospel has made us people who know the Father and belong to the Son, and we live in the world. John 17 and verse 3. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is the glory of the gospel. We are called to be who we are in Christ. We're not pretending or putting on an act to impress or to fool anyone. We are becoming who we are. Eternal life begins now when we know the Eternal One. And Jesus prays a prayer for us to become who we really are in Jesus. So let's look at the prayer that he prays for the rest of the disciples and for us from verse 6 onwards. And there are four key elements to this prayer that holds it all together. Truth, holiness, mission, and unity. Truth and holiness and mission and unity. I'm going to look at these, but I'm going to leave some of it for next Sunday, because from verse 20 onwards, we're going to think more about that unity and mission together. This prayer deserves more than one quick look on a Sunday. But first, truth. Verse 8, I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. Verse 17, your word is truth. Verse 20, those who will believe through their message. There's the sense here that Jesus is bringing God's truth to his disciples. They in turn are sharing that truth with others, and that same word comes through to us. At the heart of mission is passing on God's true and trustworthy word to others. Perhaps in a world of fake news and alternative facts, that grasp of the truth is more important than ever. And the encouragement we have in Scripture is that it's God's word that is true and trustworthy, and that God speaks to people through the Scriptures. So whatever ministries we have here at St. Mark's, or whatever ministries we seek to develop, we're not just offering people helpful activities and good suggestions, but we're sharing God's truth with men and women. It's the only secure foundation on which to build a life. Now, of course, part of the challenge is that the Bible is not only God's word to us, it is a complex and challenging library of ancient documents that reveal God at work in different times and places in a world often very different to our own. But God's word, this truth, demands the very best of us as we seek to understand it, to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest it, as one old prayer puts it. And as we do that, to be transformed by it. The word that comes for transformation, not for information. And if we're trying to share this creatively and honestly and effectively with others, it'll take our very best. There are no shortcuts. When I used to work in Durham, the church I served was located literally in the marketplace. Great location. And there was a guy, we used to call him the preaching cowboy. He used to call himself the preaching cowboy, so it was okay. And he was a cowboy. He wore a Stetson and cowboy boots. And he would stand in the marketplace shouting Bible verses at people. So I'd have a chat with him now and again. And I wasn't going to doubt his sense of calling, but it certainly wasn't ours as a church. That to try and engage 24/7 creatively and honestly with people, with the Scriptures, is a demanding task. Just thrusting Bible verses at them is not the way to go. So truth, will you pray like Jesus prays? To pray for the truth of his word to be heard, for truth to be heard in the marketplace and the office place and the world in which we live. Truth. Secondly, holiness. Jesus prays his followers will be sanctified, meaning holy, meaning belonging to God. Because that's what holiness is. It means who's the owner here? It means we belong to God. Verse 17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Verse 19, for them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. It's the language of holiness, being set apart for God's use. And of course, the Bible is essential to growing in holiness. Your word is truth. As I said, not just information, but transformation. It's not about hearing the word, it's about doing it. As Christians, God calls us to continually review our lives, asking the Spirit of God to show us where we have gone astray. As we read the scriptures, we say, Holy Spirit, shed your light in my mind and heart, that I may see where you are taking me and leading me. Holiness is, in reality, the gift that God gives us of knowing his will and the power to do it, to reveal that we belong to him. And the motivation for that is, of course, the love that he has for us. It's not about keeping the rules or doing this or doing that. It's about expressing our love for the God who first loved us and being transformed. I've shared the story before that there are very few things in this life that will get me to go on a roller coaster. It's only ever happened once. I like heights. I don't mind heights. I'll do rock climbing. I'd happily do a parachute jump. Well, in the right circumstances. But roller coasters I've always seen as a badly maintained accident waiting to happen. But once in my life, I went on a roller coaster. In the first flush of young love, because my wife likes roller coasters, I went on one with her. The only thing she would say afterwards was, at the top, you looked like you were going to be sick. Which I was. Well, I wasn't sick. I looked like I was going to be sick. Such is the power of love to motivate us to do things we never would have thought possible. That's what love can do. Our holiness reveals the power of God at work in his church, being transformed by the word. So will you pray like Jesus prays and pray for our holiness, for God's word to do his work in the power of the Spirit to change us? That brings us to the next element, mission. Sense of mission permeates Jesus' prayer from verses 15 to 18. Verse 15, my prayer is not you take them out of the world, but that you may protect them from the evil one. Verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. And that word mission is derived from the word, the Latin word for sent. And verse 18 to 23 reveals that our sent points to Jesus' own destiny of being sent into the world. So my question is, why do we have to be sent into a world into which we are living in already? We live in the world, so why do we have to be sent there? The challenge is to be engaged with our world. We can live in a place without being part of it. I think anyone who's moved around the world knows that. You can live in a place without really being part of it. But if Jesus sends us into the world, we are to be engaged with it, not just standing around on the edge commentating. Christian people, again, as John Stott so helpfully puts it, are to be spiritually distinct, not socially segregated. Spiritually distinct, but not socially segregated. So will you add your prayers to the prayers of Jesus to that we as an international English-speaking church in this place, at this time, how do we fulfill our destiny of being sent into the world? That'd be a great prayer to pray for all of us. And let me know as you get a sense of how God might be calling you or us to fulfill that destiny. Maybe pray for a time the church council are having away on December the 8th. as we pray together, I hope we will grow in discernment as the particular sending that Jesus has for us here in this place. Because it's really interesting, because you can be sent but stay in the same place. I'm convinced that every significant move in mission is born out of heartfelt prayer. Not just prayer, but heartfelt prayer. There is a significant difference. So will you add your prayer to the prayer of Jesus for the mission of this church? Will you pray for truth and holiness and mission? And last but very definitely not least, unity. Because the latter part of Jesus' prayer has a particular burden for unity. We've already heard in our section today that keep them and make them one, that they may be one as we are one, verse 11. But that theme of unity is going to be greatly expanded in verses 21 and 23. May they be also in us so that the world may believe, verse 23. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me. This is powerful stuff, straight from Jesus, a unity that speaks of his love. It's so important. We're going to devote next Sunday's sermon to that theme. Well, Christian unity, Christian mission, comes from personal union with the Lord Jesus so deep as to be compared with his union with the Father. So will you pray like Jesus? Will you pray for us and for one another, for his church worldwide, if you're a guest here today? Pray for your church. Will you pray for the truth, the holiness, the mission, and the unity of his church, that we more and more will be a unique people who know the Father, belong to the Son, and live in the world? Well, we're going to have a chance to pray in just a few moments. We're going to pray together with our intercession, then follow that with an activity of prayer, different kinds of praying that I hope all ages can join in different ways. Don't look so alarmed. There are some smiles, but more panic. But it's all going to be fine. So we'll have a different ways of praying a little later as we try and pray the things that Jesus prays for his church, for truth, for unity, for mission, and for holiness. Before that, we are going to declare